God's Word in men is what I want to call this message. God's Word in men. And I'm not so sure. There's a couple of the scriptures I want to read that are out of the Old Testament, and which is uncommon, but I have a question, and maybe Corky can help me on it. I'm not sure, but when Simon stopped years ago and said that, that something was going to happen in this vicinity, was it William Branham that he was with, or was it some other prophet? Yeah. Yeah. Well, William Branham was a real famous prophet and healer. That he held some big meetings out in Oregon and different places. And so anyway, we're thinking that it was him that was with, because Simon used to travel with him. See, Simon is 10 years older, and William Branham was popular in the 1950s. And so that would put it about right, you know, for me. And but anyway, in the Psalms, in Psalms 19, verse 7, it says, we'll make it into the Word of God. I think it says the law of the Lord, but the law of the Lord or the Word of God is perfect, converting the souls. And if that is not the case of what we have seen in this church over the last 18 years, the conversion of people, I mean, it's definitely had a converting effect on my soul. And then in verse, or chapter 20 in verse 7, verse 7 in both chapters, in 20 it says, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but I will remember the name of the Lord my God. Well, anyway, I have my own version of that, and I'm going to call it some trust in doctrines and some trust in traditions, but I am going to remember the word or the name or the word of the Lord my God. And so, anyway, in Proverbs or in John 3:34, in Proverbs 22nd, the 22nd chapter. The whole chapter is worth reading several times over and over, because what it is, it gives you a synopsis. Is that the right word for it? I guess, I suppose it is, of the a picture of the of the of the rap or the of the of the crucifixion. It starts out by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so anyway, you can see in the whole chapter as you read it, you find parts of the resurrection or of the crucifixion that are involved in chapter 22. So anyway, this is a psalm by David, of course. All three of these are. And in John 3:34, it says, he who God has sent speaks the words of God. And, of course, we're talking basically about Christ, but it would be anybody else. And then it says in John 7:18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. So, remember Jesus said there are some that come and they speak of themselves, they seek their own glory. In John 8:28, Jesus says, I speak what the Father has taught me to say. In John 8:38, and 10 verses more, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. In John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father told me what I should say. And in John 14:19, or 10, also, no, 19 maybe, I'm not sure. 14:10. The words that I speak not of myself. So anyway, so this is Jesus speaking. He says, the words that I speak not of myself. So in John 17:3, and we have alluded to this a number of times, and here it goes again. It says, life is in the knowledge that there's only one true God. And so, and this is life eternal, that they would know thee, the only true God. So is that not what we're supposed to know, is the only true God, and eliminate the false ones, the imitations? And that one true God sent his only begotten Son. Okay, so in John 3:34, and again, this is, I just read this, but Jesus, or John the Baptist is speaking, and he said, "He whom God sends speaks the word of God. Whoever God sends speaks God's word." Does that make sense? Whoever God sends speaks God's word. And for the Father gives him the Holy Spirit without measure. And of course, this is in John 3:34. And the Holy, and John the Baptist is speaking about Christ. And this is where we get the fact that Jesus had had received the Holy Spirit without measure. And so when it says, so if God is Spirit, and He is, and He has, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, what are we talking about? The fullness of the Spirit without measure? Is that kind of the same thing? If the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily, are we talking about a Spirit in Christ? Well, anyway, for the Father gives him the Spirit without measure. In verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And in John 7:18, and I think that's one that I quoted here, it says, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. He that speaks what the Father has taught, I speak what the Father has taught me, Jesus says. And in John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father told me what I should say. And so, irregardless, one way or another, he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And so, if the only begotten Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, never spoke his own words, but only spoke the words that God told him to speak, Deuteronomy 18:18, then where do you and I stand? And even though John 3:34 speaks expressly about Christ, does the truth of that verse not apply to whosoever that is open to, or that God sends? Whoever God sends speaks God's words. Does that mean you and me as well? If God sends us, do we speak God's words? And so, and I mean, we can think about it, but I've thought about it quite a bit. So when men in false doctrine go forth as missionaries, are they not false prophets? If men in false doctrine go forth as missionaries, are they not false prophets? If men in false doctrine go forth as missionaries, are they not false prophets? If men in false doctrine go forth as missionaries, are they not false prophets? There are many false prophets gone out into the world. That's what John the Beloved said. There are many false prophets gone out into the world. In John 4:1, this is it. John informed us that there were a lot of false prophets gone out into the world. And the question is, how many? How many false prophets have gone out into the world? Well, since the so-called Christian church would never know a false prophet if they met one, the church as such, and they probably meet plenty, today's false prophets probably outnumber the real prophets by 100 to 1. Now, that's a guesstimate. But I like what I heard one of you guys say some time ago, that the church as we know it, as we see it around us, resembles the Sadducees and the Pharisees to a T. What we see as church resembles the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I said 100 to 1, but maybe it could be maybe more than that. Because there aren't that many who see truth as an issue, or therefore are willing to come to the knowledge of the truth, there aren't very many that see truth as an issue. And so men in ignorance promote things that they claim that God said, but he never did say. And so we see what it says. It warns us in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, especially. But it says if somebody comes forth and says that they, you know, that God said this, and they're supposed to, you know, and they prophesy, but God did not say it, then men need to be very careful what they say that God said. And it could easily be a pretty harsh judgment upon them one day. A lot of people, see, I remember, you know, that people are being taught, and we've had that happen in this church, and God has had mercy, but people were taught, children were taught how to prophesy. And see, a lot of people don't realize that God sees the stupid things that they do. Well, the truth is that God doesn't miss anything. I was thinking, why do you suppose that God wants his word written upon our minds and upon our hearts? Well, in Matthew 5:48, it tells us to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And as such, would not the word of God be perfect? And in Psalms 19:7, it says, the word to the point of converting the soul. The word of God is perfect, converting the soul, it says. And so, is that important? And I say, amen. Yes, it is. So, would not the word only within men make them perfect? If the word was in men, would it not eventually make them perfect? If the word is perfect and the word was in men, would it not eventually make men perfect? And especially since we are told in James 3:8, that the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's what it says. Tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And no man can tame it. Except, of course, the only thing that it speaks is James 1:25. Okay, we're still in the same setting here. In James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God. As such, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, in John 8:31 and 32, if you continue in my word, and be not forgetful hearers, but doers of the works, this man shall be blessed in, and I added the word all, but it says he shall be blessed in his deeds, and I said in all of his deeds. And do I have a right to put that in there? If the man looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so, this man shall be blessed in his deeds, and as such, the major thing within people that causes them to sin is their tongue. And of course, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But of course, did we not see that Psalms 19:7 tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect? The word of God is perfect and converts the soul. No wonder that God wants to have the nature of that law inscribed within men's hearts and minds. And even in fact, it says, makes, you know, it makes me want that law inside of me more and more. And it's really amazing that after all of these years of hearing God's words over and over, that the things that I now hear are like they just suddenly appeared. And it's like you hear something and you know you heard it before, but it seems like you heard it for the first time. And why? Because that's the way God's word is. It's fresh. It's new every morning. I'm beginning by faith to understand why that is, that it's, you know, that it's new like this. I am by nature carnal. I don't want to admit it, but I am. And to the point that I'm constantly fighting a lower nature that keeps trying to distract me from the things of the Spirit. Did I say that kind of accurately? I am fighting a lower nature inside of me that tries to distract me from the things of the Spirit. And so all of my life, even within church circles, I have been trained to trust my intellect. I have been trained to trust it. And then one day, I find myself being made subject to God's Word. Rather than me being intellectually secure over it, and then I hear Jesus say, "The words you hear me speak are both spirit and their life." They hear the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. This is in John 6, maybe. Well, now I have a problem, and especially since I'm now beginning to somehow hear and understand without my intellect. It doesn't make sense. It's scary. Through faith, we understand. Really? Who's we? This is like Jeff Lynch used to say. Who's we? You got a mouse in your pocket? And the thing is, we're starting to understand by faith. That doesn't make sense, but yet it does. I'm starting to see things from a different perspective. Right now, things are really getting scary to the flesh, as God is miraculously allowing us to grasp the value that He places on the words He left to us. These words are of vital importance, valuable assets to us. It says either the 19th or the 20th chapter of Psalms, it says something to the fact that the Word of God is like honey in the honeycomb, or it's like gold. It's like the finest of gold. And the Word, the Bible talks about a treasure hidden in a field. The man would go and sell everything he possesses to buy that field because he wants that treasure. The devil, it's a pearl of great price. It's the incorruptible seed. The devil hates God's Word. He hates it. Since the only thing that is able to defeat him is the incorruptible Word of God used by men through faith. The Word of God defeats the devil. Eve used her intellect and lost the battle. But Jesus stayed within the power of God's Word, His incorruptible Word, and He spoiled principalities and powers, it says. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Now, he used the word many. And again, how many? The percentage that makes up the many, we have no way of knowing. However, since few there be that find it, I would guess that not that many end up with the incorruptible Word on the final day. And of course, the rest will chase after spiritual imaginations and things that steal the power out of God's Word. A lot of people will chase after imaginations. And I'm glad that this was straightened out somebody made the statement today about Glenn's little experience. It's kind of one of those things when you see Glenn and you know that this is a true story. You know what I mean? You know it. It's not something that you make up, because it's too. It's not something Glenn would do. In somewhere, I want to say John 15:6. Jesus pointed out the fact that when men exchange false doctrines and traditions for the Word of God as God meant it, they remove God's power from it. And so by their traditions and by their doctrines, they remove God's power from the Word, which tells me that there's power in God's Word when appropriately used rightly. See, in James 1:18, we see another one of God's wills for His true children. And is that always been in the Bible? Apparently it is, but it's like it waits for the day that we see it. As God's will is for men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, His will is also expressed here, is for men to be born from above, begotten by His words of truth. Begotten by His word of truth. Does it matter? Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. He's praying. He said, your word is truth. Sanctify them, make them holy, make them born again, make them godly. And so His will is to beget men by the words of truth. And so when men allow the Antichrist to steal the true nature from God's eternal word, unity through that which the pilot, the natural man, says is truth. You know, what is truth? This is Pilate. It's kind of like unity through whatever that is, see? And which is a natural man, aspect of the truth. Then the power that God gives to the truth aspect of God's word is stolen from the word. And so when men minimize the truth value of God's word, and men do it, and I mean, it's something that's done all the time. I hear it constantly. Not in this church, but I hear it. Then they then begin what is called the 2 Timothy 3:5 form of godliness, but the power that is associated with God's word of truth is not going to be a part of it. Now, I don't quite understand. It says if we're having a form of godliness and denying the power, you know what it says the next line? From such turn away. That's what it says. From such turn away. When the Acts 1:8 power is missing of the Holy Spirit, people are going to be forced to deny the God-supplied power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It doesn't say anything about signs and wonders and miracles. It says you shall be witnesses. But when you are witnesses and you obey and do what God set you to do, then the signs and these things follow like the tail on a dog. In John 1:1, it tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:1. Well, rather than looking at that verse by the letter, we need to see it through the Spirit. And rather than trying to use it to prove some inherited tradition or doctrine, we need to see it as out of the abundance of the heart of God, as a man thinks within his heart, so is God. And so does his mouth speak. The words of the great Creator is also the abundance of the heart of God, or His thoughts and His ways. And that is what we hear in the Bible. And since we are told in John 1:18 that Jesus declares the Father, I mean, that's what it says in King James. It says a variety of things in other translations. Jesus said that He only spoke what the Father told Him to say. And so if He declared the Father and He only spoke what the Father told Him to say, then who actually is declaring who? Is that not a declaration by God Himself of Himself? You follow what I'm saying? And since to know the Father and the Son accurately is eternal life, to know them accurately is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son accurately is eternal life, then God spoke through the prophets and Jesus, and so as to reveal His true nature, in 2 Peter 1:4, by these exceeding great and precious promises, that's Old Testament and New, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And so, but rather than man being guided through God's eternal word by the Holy Spirit, so that they will actually come to the knowledge of the truth, men will have developed traditions and doctrines based upon who knows what. What is the foundation for a lot of the traditions and the doctrines that men believe in? They twist and they wrestle the letter that kills and develop unscriptural doctrines that make the true Christian walk something that becomes evil spoken of. And the Bible says that we are to be on guard. See, one awesome spirit God, the God himself, who brought forth an only begotten, one-of-a-kind mediator between himself and mankind, someone that was flesh and blood, was and is the picture given to us throughout all of the words God gave to us. However, the devil has fought men so as to change the picture within men's hearts, so that men are left without a real Savior, without salvation, without blood atonement. See, God did not give us or leave us with this one-of-a-kind, eternal, perfect word with the intentions that it needed any improvement. God's word does not need any improvement. And this is, I understand that. Maybe I can relate a little bit. I've wondered sometimes, why did Jesus only speak the words of God? Well, if the words of God is perfect, how do you improve on it? And so he came along and he did what we are supposed to do. But we don't understand it, you know, because we can't think in those terms. He did not try to improve on God's word. He adopted it. He became an expression of God's word. See, men are to absorb God's word until it oozes out of the pores of their skin. You know how it says that if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And as he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I'm saying, it could be, it says, but he spoke of the Spirit which he was to give him. This is in John 7. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is only going to do one thing. He's going to speak God's word. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring it forth in truth. And that's why I said, even though we can tell that our translations have become salted down, and they've been there's corruption even in every translation. There's corruption in King James. But the Holy Spirit goes past corruption. And that's why God has given us of the Spirit, so we don't understand things by the intellect. And I heard recently of somebody, they said, well, they really are beginning to understand intellectually. And I'm saying, I don't think so. Because we don't understand by the intellect. The kingdom comes without observation. See, we are to absorb God's word until it oozes out of the pores of man's skin. The word was given perfect and it stayed perfect. It always will be perfect. So the heaven and earth will pass away, but the perfect word will remain as is forever. As such, it is not open for man to analyze and critique, but rather to be changed by the power of the word. A lot of people don't understand that. God's word is not something we are to analyze and correct or change it. We are to be changed by it. And the reason is, why anyone would want to try and change God's eternally perfect word smells of deception. Why would anybody want to change it? And yet, all kinds of people do. Because they're ignorant. They don't know any better. If you carefully read the Word of God, it is written in just such a way so that it does not need any additions. It does not need any corrections, but is quite complete within itself. See, that's the thing that I began to notice about God's Word, was the completeness of it. God said what He meant, and He meant what He said, and as such, the perfect thoughts of the Creator, God, that has always lived and always will live, are recorded for all of His created beings to read and live by. The perfect thoughts, these are God's thoughts. And in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every thought that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And of course, He brought forth a Son who was born and sent to bring God's Word forth in truth, no matter who did or who did not like it. Remember what He told Pilate? He said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. I was born and I would... were we not born and sent to bear witness to the truth? Was that not God's objective? Just because we have it doesn't mean it's right. We were born and sent just like He was, to bear witness to the truth. And so now, by the mercy of God, God is allowing us access to the truth. It says in John 1:12, to as many as would receive the truth, as to as many as received a love for the truth. Would that be a better way of putting it? And come to the knowledge of the truth, to those He gave the power, the Holy Spirit power, so as to become full-fledged sons of the living God. To as many as received Him, to as many as believed Him, to as many as accepted Him, to as many as went by what He said. In John 5:19 and verse 30, okay, John 5:19 and John 5:30, Jesus makes a strange statement two different times here. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. What does that do to the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent status? I can of my own self do nothing. He makes a statement and says, which has to shake up those who see Him as co-equal and co-whatever. But what got my attention was a number of times where we are told that God made Christ to be whatever He was and is. Let the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus, this Christ that you crucified, He has made Him both Lord and Christ. He has given Him life within Himself. What does that mean? I don't care. I'm just glad that He did. And He's given Him a position. And by his sacrifice on the cross, see, as Genesis 1:1 places God in the beginning, so does John 1:1 place both God and His Word in the beginning. And men have a way of making the letter of God's Word say whatever they want. However, the Holy Spirit compares spiritual with spiritual and straightens out letter mistakes. Over the years, I have had about all of the letter translations that I can stand. So how about some Holy Spirit time? Would that be good to have some Holy Spirit time? What a difference when we know for sure the Holy Spirit is guiding us into truth. See, very, very few even seem to care. And they get all excited with their minds come up with all kinds of things. And many should carry the sign that I think we should have Susan put in the front of the church here. Don't believe everything you think. I think that would be a good sign to have here. Jesus was a man. He was a second Adam who God made into a quickening spirit. And in John 5:26, it says that God gave Christ life within Himself. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21, 45, and 40, and 47, it says that Jesus is a man. The devil does not want to consider Christ as a man, and the reason being, the devil was defeated by a man like unto us. And so in Revelation 3:21, and I have seen this and I've read it a number of times, it says, we are admonished to overcome as the man Christ Jesus overcame, a God that wouldn't have to overcome. He overcame, and we are to overcome as he overcame, and we will be seated next to him in his kingdom. In John 16:33, Jesus told us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, he was the only man ever to totally overcome the power that the devil's world has over all men that's ever lived on planet Earth. He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, it gave us the license then, or it gave us the right to do what he did and overcome the world as he did. In Matthew 18:3, it tells men to become converted and to become like little children. I mean, not naughty little children or mean little children, but little children that are open to the Lord and want to hear from God. Well, that is not that appealing to the wise and the prudent, who have learned to put a lot of, if not all of their trust in how they think. Well, I think. I mean, didn't God give me my great intelligence for some reason? And, I mean, look at all of the people that think I'm intelligent. You know, well, what does that have to do with it? And so, you could argue with the one that made us, but I don't think that he made us so that we can argue with him, or that we can agree or disagree with him. See, our great intelligence should cause us to look around. Okay, let's look at our great intelligence. It should cause us to look around and see how great God is. It shouldn't set us in opposition to God in any way. And not how great we are ourselves. See, the smarter that man is, the more should be his ability to see that only God could possibly be the clue to all things that exist. But no, great intelligence with the unknown devil's help. I mean, most people don't even believe there is a devil. Usually causes men to look for any other explanation except God. I am amazed at what I see and read in some, you know, little articles. The King James Version in John 1:14 tells us that the Word was made flesh, but other translations say the Word became flesh. At first I thought maybe only the King James Version was right, but now I think that, you know, how do I know? But I think that maybe the other translations, including the New King James Version, is probably more accurate. See, I think that Christ became... Are you ready? I think that he became more and more of the Word as he continued to be given more and more of it to speak. As a child, he grew up, and his mother taught him the Scriptures, and he learned... You know, he was in Sunday school or some sort, and that's what they had, and he learned, you know, the Scriptures and so forth. He read the Scriptures himself. But the Bible says that that the Word became flesh, or was made flesh, or became flesh. And God told Moses, he says, I will put my words in his mouth. Now, I don't suppose that we have to take everything literally. However, it appears to me that God gave the prophets his words, and then the prophets spoke. As such, Jesus his complete and total obedience and closeness to God allowed God to lead Christ on a moment-by-moment basis. So did he always know a week ahead of time what he was going to say? I don't think so. It says, God said, I will put my words in his mouth. So Jesus, so much so that Philip was sure that Jesus could visually show them the Father. And as such, Jesus had perfect discernment and could even know through the Father what men were thinking. Was that not through the Father? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, they said, who are you looking for? And he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they fell backwards. And if this is God putting words in his mouth, which he did, they could have fallen backwards by the power of God. It didn't have to be just something Jesus said. I mean, it could have been. There's a lot of possibilities. Okay. He had perfect discernment. And the amazing and remarkable thing is that God wants to walk with all of us just like that. I can feel it coming. And so God makes a new covenant with his people. He wants to write his up-to-date. He wants to write his up-to-date word of truth in our minds and on our hearts. And as he does, he expects us to speak truth in love, and as such, truth without love is bittersweet, while real love rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says, love rejoices in the truth. And maybe we could say, rejoices when others receive a genuine love for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Don't you rejoice when people receive a love for the truth? I do. I can feel it. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it puts salvation in jeopardy when people don't have a love for God's truth. I mean, truth is as God sees things. And as such, God's word and truth is incorruptible. Is the only prescribed way, John 17:17, for sanctification. The only way we can be made holy is through truth. I've started to understand that. I want to be made holy. How does it happen? It doesn't happen through false doctrine. It only happens through truth. I want it. And so, being holy, I mean, sanctification means being holy, set apart, made free, held as sacred. That's what sanctification means. I saw the verse recently in Psalms 19:7 that says that God's word is perfect, converting the soul. Somehow, for a long time, I have known that God's word in us alone will make men Christ-like. The Word of God in us will make us Christ-like. The Word of God in us will make us Christ-like. I've known that for a long time. But now I'm beginning to see it. And my recent question is, was Jesus Christ born the Word of God? Or did he become God's Word? And in this life, I may never know. And, you know, maybe it does not even matter. But in John 1:1, the Trinitarians, because of their unscriptural inherited doctrines, see Jesus in a state not supported by the rest of the Scriptures. They see him in a state, and I thank God for the verse that tells us in Matthew 4:4 that men must live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Because some of the old manuscripts that men translate by were written after the Trinity was added by the Gentiles. The Trinity was added by the Gentiles. Some of the manuscripts were written after that. However, and so they were convinced the Trinity was right, so there would be no reason not to add the Trinity into their manuscripts. See, God has made sure it cannot be proven by the Scriptures. Weren't we talking about that this morning? Did God not make sure that you can't prove the Trinity by the Scriptures? You can't prove it by scriptures. This goes all the way back to Tertullian. I can't say his name, but a famous Trinitarian. He said, you'll go mad if you try to prove the Trinity by the scriptures. But if you don't believe in a Trinity, you'll go to hell. That doesn't make any sense. So the Holy Spirit is not fooled by the added manuscripts. Even if men are. If intelligent men are. And so if men want to go by the letter that kills them, God lets them. However, to those with a genuine love for God's truth, God has a teacher, a guide, that will help them to find the truth. And so to as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. What about to as many as are not led by the Spirit? Well, I don't know. It got awful light all of a sudden. I think I did, but I don't know. I can't really tell. I have to have somebody come up that can see in order to know. It got light, which means I must have dropped a few pages somewhere. Or maybe it didn't. Maybe I just got stronger.
I don't see them.
That wouldn't make sense. So yours.
Still